Well, welcome to another Neil's Minutes. I don't think I've wrote one since I came back from Canada, doing a listening time training. Since I got back from Canada, I've had gout and fractured toe and more gout. God is healing it. It is being done, but it's been a long 2 months. So that's yeah. That's not the real story though, because God has been really good. I've been having lots of conversations lately again about Father's heart. The room that I went into that was Father's heart, that Jesus showed me that Father's heart lives in my heart. How many years I've been praying for Father's heart. So, as I sit in this chair today with my foot in an ice pack and looking out the window and just remembering all the incredible, wonderful things that God has done in my life, you know, healing me of a broken neck, healing me of third degree burns, having equipment fall up on me and I don't even get a scratch on my shirt. Just so many amazing miracles that he's done. Saved me from a assassin. Saved me from the radical Hindus. I just am amazed. God asked me a question just a little bit ago. He says, "Why did I pick you?" I know he wants me to understand some things, and I know that the question was rhetorical in a sense. It wasn't like, "You're worthless, why did I pick you?" It was, "What did I see in you? Why did I pick you, Neil? What was it that, why did I pick David? Why did I pick Moses? What's the deal with Abraham? Why did I pick him to be the father of many nations?" Why did I pick Paul? I mean, he's the least of the brethren in the saints. So it says in my word. So he says, why did I pick him? As I began thinking about his question, I went, yes, why, what is the real key? God knows our heart. And if you know my story about the room, you know that it was ended up that the room Jesus wanted me to move into was God's heart. And then he told me that God's heart dwelt in my heart. And that's why he speaks from our heart. So I'm contemplating that and going, I wonder how many people have ever really figured out why God chooses them. What is it that he sees? I think he's more than willing to answer our questions. He says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Just don't waver. You know, the reality of conversation in intimacy is way riskier than conversation that is a casual acquaintance. Because if you ask somebody that you're in intimacy with a question and they answer you truthfully, it might be really hard to receive, because they will tell you the truth because they love you. So when God asked me, the Father and Jesus asked me, why did we pick you? It's perked an interesting thought pattern going through my head, and there's a song that I love that truly is usually my answer, and that is, I'm a nobody. Just trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. I'm not looking for grandeur. I'm not looking for a mansion set on a hill. I'm looking for Jesus. I want to know his heart. I want to see what he sees, feel what he feels, touch the way he touches. That prayer has been in my heart for so many years, and Jesus tells me it was 35 years when I began praying that in my heart, that I would wake up in his likeness and see his face in righteousness, that I would know the width, the breadth, the depth, and the height of the love of God, which passes understanding. And of course, then he told me that you have to be rooted and grounded in love before you can know the width, the breadth, the depth, and the height of the love of God. But the love of God is something we've never, ever really given a great definition of. The Greek word agape means charity or benevolence. But that is just like saying that Jesus' name is just the letter E. There's the definition of Jesus of Nazareth, the definition of Savior. Way more complicated than just the letters that are fold the name. So why does he pick the people he does? When I read and I think back in all the scriptures, most all of them were, even though Moses was called the meekest man on the earth, they were pretty well always about God and not about themselves. And whenever they became about themselves, God would correct them. But they received correction and they repented quickly once they saw that they had got a little too uppity, thought too highly of themselves. And I'm always amazed that in the church, when they bring the prophets to town, you can count on them going around and telling people how great they are, what a great ministry they're going to have, how much impact they're going to have, not just in their town, but in their state and their country and in the world. And it always ends up being this flattery that of how wonderful you are. I don't see God saying that about his men. You know, it's interesting to me that God always tells the truth. You know, he reveals the truth about Abram, who gave his wife to the kings as his sister, you know, David, you know, and his haughtiness and how he sinned and committed premeditated murder. And, you know, he never hides the reality of who they are. The one thing that he holds dear about all of them is their heart. He knew that in each one of them was the potential of an intimate relationship with. He knew that in their intimacy they would be willing to repent. He knew that they were someone who didn't think of themselves as a worm, but that they did not think highly of themselves in such a way that they should be exalted. Even Jesus, you know, the Lamb of God, he always was trying to avoid being lifted up in men's eyes. He would tell them, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Son of Man. But he never was looking for an exaltation by man. Paul, when the young lady with the spirit of divination goes around and starts telling everybody how great a men of God that Paul and his companions were, Paul rebuked her, cast the spirit out of her, made all the people mad. because they were being exalted for who they were. It was true. They were great men of God. But Paul didn't put up with the exaltation, because he recognized that that wasn't his God, and it would actually hinder his relationship with God if he took on the prophetic words that were said about him. He would be too high. Worked as a tent maker. Jesus didn't have any place to lay his head. David, the man after his own heart, hid in caves to avoid confrontations with Saul. The prophets were rejected, not thought of as great people. They just knew that they had an incredible power because they had God's ear. Wonder what would happen if we actually went back to the gospel that didn't build people up into this great thing that makes them think that, wow, they're going to have a wonderful life. Show me one of those people of God who had a great, wonderful life in the New Testament, especially. Show me how great was their life and how they rode off into the sunset on a nice white horse. I'm a cowboy, so. I think that we need a checkup from the neck up, because I think our thinking is stinking. Because we want to be told how much value we are to God. We want to be told that we're special. And just God just doesn't like flattery. And he does not flatter. He'll tell you who you are, but he won't flatter you. He'll tell you what thing it's going to cost you to walk in who you are. I remember at the age of 12 when I came out of the cold room with a quart of peaches to take in the house, and Jesus is standing there. He had already asked me the question, will you stay to the end? And then he told me not to answer it, and I went into the cold room and came back out, and he's still standing there. And I said, I don't know what the end looks like. I have never been in a church. I didn't say that to him, but the reality is I'd never been in a church or had a Bible read or opened. I had no clue, but I did know that he was Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nobody had to tell me. And I can remember saying, you know, I don't know what you're talking about, Father, but I will stay till the end because I trust you. And he never had a conversation like that again, but it was like something changed in my life. In my whole life, I lived by God's favor and God's grace. And have so many miracles and so many things he did to honor me keep me from being seen for who I really was. But I was hidden in him. Even in those days, there was a reality of God's covering of my sins and my attitudes and my lies, and totally amazed me. And so then when he asked me today, Neil, why did I pick you? I'm laughing and I'm going, yes, Lord, that's a really good question. Why did you pick me? Why did you pick anybody? You came and you found us. We don't find you, Jesus. You come and you reveal yourself to us. You cause us to show to see, or have you cause us not to be able to avoid seeing who you are, and that it is this grace and mercy that causes us to live. And yet in the midst of it, we want him to tell other people who we are. And if we say we don't, then why do we allow it? I'm on a roll here. I think that we need to, especially in America, get off our high and mighty horses, our thinking that we are special, our thinking that, you know, we don't deserve to be persecuted like anybody else. Because look at us, we're from the United States. There's an arrogance in the mannerisms we play, and then we go around in our churches and prophesy over one another these great wondrous works that we're going to do. Don't see it in the scriptures. New Testament scripture does not show it. So why did you pick me, Lord? His answer is going to seem flippant in a sense. He says, because I love you. Because I love you and I value you. My kingdom wouldn't be my kingdom without you in it. And he says that to every one of us. He doesn't flattery. It isn't a word that flatters my existence. But he makes me and causes me to understand that I'm a part of something bigger than what I am. That Jesus has a plan and he needs people to walk in it. But he doesn't need them to need exaltation. He's not going to share his glory with us. He paid the price. He bore every sin that mankind had committed, he bore on the cross. And when Jesus says, I'm sending you just like I was sent, nobody thinks of that. They all are thinking, wow, I get to do the miracles Jesus did. I get to hear God's voice. I get to be exalted in the eyes of man by praying over the sick and having them healed and casting out demons and having these great anointings and great revelations. Why does he love me? Why does he love us? Why does he pick us? Because he created us to be loved and to be loved. He created us to be servants just as he serves. God serves mankind because he's the apple. We're the apple of his eye. We're the pearl of great price. He loves us. Some way or other, we're going to have to come back to that fact and see the magnitude of that statement. And wonder at how does the infinite love the infinitesimal? How does he who is everything need someone who has nothing and is nothing? How gracious is his word towards us and how gracious and awesome is his love for us? My God is the God of creation. He's the all creation. And he loves us and he chooses us because he created us. Even before he creates us, he chooses us. And he wants us to show the world who he is. What an amazing statement.